What I want to do this evening, the aim for the next few minutes this evening, is to teach you a song of longing. I want to teach you this evening a song of longing. Now, friends, let's face it, we wouldn't quite put it this way, but let's face it, isn't it quite a relief to get to this point in the year? The next prep session, weekend away, one-to-one prayer meeting. We wouldn't put it in these terms and we wouldn't say it out loud, but isn't it a relief? Isn't this the moment we have been looking forward to for quite a while now? Maybe you're feeling a bit discouraged at the end of a long year, maybe feeling a bit flat after a long, hard year of service. Maybe the temptation to drift now that the summer, the long summer has arrived. Time to take it easy, time to relax. Time to enjoy life a little. Well, what I want to do this evening is to teach you a song of longing. Only it's a longing that goes way beyond a few midweek evenings binging on Netflix. It's a longing that goes way beyond the freedom of the long summer. I don't know, have you ever seen the film Casablanca? Rick's Bar, World War II. I think one of my favourite scenes of the film, they're in Rick's Bar, tyrannical atmosphere, all the Nazi representatives there, oppressive, tyrannical atmosphere. And just as the band are about to strike up with the obligatory Deutschland, Deutschland, Über alles, one of the heroes of the film turns to the band and he says, play the Marseillaise instead. And there's this moment when they all look at each other, dare we play the Marseillaise? And then the spine-tingling moment, the whole bar stood up and everyone joins in. I mean, you don't want to look at the words too closely. But it's one of those moments when the hairs stand up on the back of your neck. And the point is that it is a great thing to sing when you're under pressure to compromise. It's a great thing to sing to stir us up again, to mobilize us into action, to capture us again for the cause, to build in us a sense of identity, belonging, the values of the kingdom, the values of the cause, to instill in us this great sense of privilege about what we're involved in. So I want to teach you a song of longing. It's a much, much better song than the Marseillaise. These are excellent words. It's Psalm 72. And if you look down at the heading of the song, it says there, of Solomon, which could equally be translated for Solomon, which might make more sense actually of the very last verse of the song. So here are the prayers of David for his son Solomon. That's one option. Or it could be a song of Solomon. It could be Solomon's words. And the final verse, these are rounds off the first two books of the Psalter, where David, he might have been the main songwriter and the main contributor, but not the only contributor. Does that make sense? There are the kind of two options. Either way, though, here is a song of longing about the Davidic king, about the nature of his kingdom, and about the people who belong to the king. A song of longing. And what I wanted to do is look at it under four headings. They're on your handout. And our first longing is for a king whose rule is characterized by righteousness and justice. It says this, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Everything begins with the most important virtue of all biblical government. No prejudice, no partiality, no special favours for the old boys. Perfect justice and righteousness. And as you read that, you can't help but think of King Solomon, can you? And that, do you remember the moment in his life when the two women come before him with the child? With that dispute, which one is the mother? And how Solomon effortlessly flushes out the real mother from the fake with his brilliant ruling and verdict. And you long, don't you, for a king like that, the rightness of his judgments. And then, of course, you can't help but think of King Jesus, age 12, in the temple. All who heard him marveling, astonished, his wisdom, justice, the rightness of his words. You long, don't you, for a king who will one day sit on the throne with that kind of justice and righteousness. Now, what I want to do, and please bear with me, what I want to do is read you a little, an extract from a prayer letter that I received just a few weeks ago from a friend of mine who is, he's a missionary out in Uganda, helping teach at a theological college out in Kampala. And these are some of his reflections on life in Uganda, and particularly on this theme of righteousness and justice. So see what you make of this. He says this. He says, the other day we had a laptop stolen. We were all out of the house and a boy popped open the window, squeezed his arms between the security bars and managed to wiggle the laptop out. It's almost certainly a local, but no one will speak. To get a simple police report, it took me 10 trips to the police station, most lasting over an hour. I paid the official fee, which is more than a week's wages for a school teacher here, but more was expected on the side. I refused to pay the bribe. Then someone we know had a major serious crime committed against them, but the police corruptly liaised with the perpetrators to buy them off. Another person we know discovered a dead body in their garden. They reported it anonymously, refusing to formally make a statement to the police, fearing it would cost time and money, and that the police may even unjustly pin the crime on them in order to close the case quickly. Yesterday, police came with power tools and cut down a fence that had the college had built, and we'd saved up lots of money for it. The police said it was built on land owned by the Roads Authority. That is debatable, but even if legitimate, no warning or grace period was given for the college to take it down and reuse the materials. Similarly, a church up the road was destroyed recently without warning. Mob beatings and killings here are shockingly common and accepted. I've seen significant beatings take place in broad daylight, and I've moved on. These are highly charged, dangerous situations. Someone told the story recently of how a criminal being chased by a mob managed to capitalize on the confusion by shouting thief at the original victim. The mob then killed the victim instead. The first thing you can guarantee in a serious road accident here involving a fatality is that the driver will abandon his vehicle and speed away into the bush on foot in order to avoid mob violence. And then Chris goes on to make this reflection. He says this, and I think this is really interesting. He says, mob violence is, amongst other things, a product of a society that has very little trust in its police or court system. People genuinely believe that they will not see justice if they simply catch the criminal and hand him over to the police. Now, I don't mention any of that to point the finger in any way at Uganda. No sense of superiority there. And Chris himself goes on to say, if we were in the same position, would we behave any differently? The point is merely to persuade you justice matters. Do you think it matters that millions of people around the world are unlikely to ever see justice in a court of law? Do you think that matters? Do you think it matters that perpetrators of evil get away with it? Do you think it matters when evil is covered up? Do you think it matters whether or not there is a king who will one day sit on the throne and execute perfect justice and righteousness? Do you think it matters? And if you want a bit more persuasion, just have a look down at verse 6. Because when you've got a king who sits on the throne, there is a sense, isn't there, where verse 3, where righteousness or justice is it's kind of like the soil or the climate in which everything that is good and right prospers and flourishes. When you've got a righteous king on the throne, verse 3, the mountains bear forth prosperity for the people. The hills bring forth the fruit of righteousness. Verse 6, when you've got a king like this, it's like rain falling on freshly mown grass. It's like showers watering the earth. Everything clicking into place. The created order functioning as it ought to do. The conditions in which everything that is good and is right and whole flourishes. And how does it all start? Where does it all begin? A righteous and just king on the throne. In fact, you might know verse 4, that the words of verse 4 there, do you know that they're actually carved over the entrance to the Old Bailey as you go into the Central Criminal Court, Old Bailey, it says verse 4, may he defend the afflicted amongst the people. Here is the foundation of our legal system, and yet it is not the reality of our country, nor is it the reality of our world. And so we long, don't we, for a king like this, righteousness, justice. We often think, don't we, as judgment is a kind of negative word, sort of negative connotations. I think in the Bible it's a much more positive word. It means that the putting right of everything that is wrong, the restoring of creation to the way things should be, making the world a better place. So easy for our longings just to be blunted after a long, hard year of gospel ministry. So easy for the horizon of our longings just to fall to the next holiday. Phew, it's the summer. I can stop praying for my group. So easy for the horizon of our longings just to drop a little bit. Well, Psalm 72 lifts our horizons to something bigger and better. Give your king your justice. O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. That is the first thing we long for. Then the second thing that we long for is for his kingdom to extend from sea to sea. So we've already prayed verse 5 that his kingdom will endure as long as the sun for an everlasting kingdom. But now we long that he might have dominion from sea to sea, verse 8, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May the desert tribes bow down before him, his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tributes. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring him gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. And as you read that, you can't help but think of Solomon again, can you? And the Queen of Sheba coming to bring him tribute. And do you remember what she says when she comes to bring tribute to King Solomon? Do you remember the words of the Queen of Sheba? She says, praise be to the Lord your God, who has delighted in you, placed you on the throne. He has made you king to maintain justice and righteousness. Isn't that interesting, given what we just said? And then, of course, she gives the king precious stones, and spices, and gold. And it says, doesn't it, that never again were such spices brought in as the king of Sheba brought to Solomon. And then, of course, you think of King Jesus, don't you, and the Magi coming from the east, the desert tribes bowing before the infant king to bring him tribute, gold, frankincense, myrrh. And of course they do. Because once you realise just how righteous, how just this king is, how his rule brings peace, prosperity, how his rule, everything flourishes. Once you see that, you long, don't you, for his kingdom to advance. You long for the kingdom to extend from sea to sea. Now, of course, in the first instance, verse 8, I guess it refers to the promised land, doesn't it? Sea, Mediterranean Sea to Dead Sea, from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. But more than that, verse 11, our longing then for the kingdom to stretch to all nations as the king fulfills the pattern of Psalm 2. And as we sing these words, doesn't it stir up in us again this great longing for the kingdom to extend not over some patch of real estate in the Middle East, but in our hearts, and for all nations to come and serve this king? And as you look at these words, you begin to think, no doubt, of neighbours and friends, and just a great desire that this king might capture their hearts. And then you begin to think of nations. I was in Scotland over half term. I think Scotland is the best country in the world, apart from to actually make it three things: that the midges, the weather, and the fact that there are just no Christians there anymore. It used to be called the land of the Bible. Now the estimates are that there are only something like 50,000 Bible Christians in the country. A friend of mine, when we were up there, went out to the Isle of Rum. The outer islands, the bastion of Christianity, spoke to the minister out there. Guess how many Christians he reckoned there were on the Isle of Rum? One. I think the estimates are that something like the Church of Scotland has halved in 15 years. I read something recently that called Scotland an unreached people group. The land of the Bible. And as you drive past empty churches, closed down churches, littering the landscape, bringing just such great dishonor to the name of King Jesus. Can you imagine it? All these empty churches. Well, then it stirs up in us again as we read these words, a great longing for the nations, the kings to come to Jesus. I think one of my favorite mission biographies is Ann Judson's. Have you read that? Ann Judson's lovely missionary biography. She was one of America's first overseas missionaries, with her husband setting sail for Burma. And as she stands there on the deck of the ship, waving goodbye to her friends and family on the dock, watching her homeland disappear over the horizon. Will she ever see her homeland again? Will she ever see her loved ones again in this life? She writes this in her diary. She says, "My native land, my home, my friends, and all my forsaken enjoyments rushed into my mind. My tears flowed profusely. I could not be comforted. Soon, however, the consideration of having left all of these for the dear cause of Christ and the hope of being one day instrumental to leading some poor, degraded females to embrace him as their saviour soothed my griefs, dried up my tears, and restored peace and tranquility to my mind." So easy for our longings just to be a bit blunted. The horizon of our longings, next purchase, next big family event, next holiday. Psalm 72 urges us, stirs us up again to long for something bigger and better. May his kingdom extend from sea to sea. So we long for the king's rule to be characterized by righteousness and justice. We long for his kingdom to extend from sea to sea. And then we long, don't we, for a king who will rescue the needy, the oppressed. Verse 12, "For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak, the needy, saves the lives of the needy from oppression and violence. He redeems their life, and precious in their blood is his sight." And as you look at that, again, you think of King Solomon, don't you, and how he prayed the dedication of the temple with such compassion, such sensitivity for the nation. Plague, pestilence, famine. And he prays to the Lord. He says, "Please, when they turn to you, look on them. Forgive their sins." But then you think of how ultimately Solomon's reign went wrong. All of Israel, they held him in awe to start with. He was a great king, started so well. But do you remember the verdicts of the people on Solomon's reign? Do you remember what they said? "He made our yoke heavy. Do you remember the people's verdict? And then, of course, you think of King Jesus and how he says the opposite of that. He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. In some inexplicable way, somehow, if you take on the Lord Jesus' burdens, your own burden becomes lighter. I can't explain that. The proud and the self-important come to him. They think they've got everything sorted and they find themselves excluded. But the humble, the needy, the weary, the poor in spirit, they come to Jesus and they find rest. And so here we find the core characteristic of those who belong to the king. The proud, those who think they've got the answers, this king, he can't do anything for them. Doesn't come to call the righteous, those who think they've got a helper. But those who recognise their neediness, those who come clean, admit their spiritual bankruptcy. What the message of a king who redeems the needy, it's the most precious news in the world. Here is a king we can be proud of. And as we sing these words, and as we pray these words, will we align ourselves again, don't we, with the purposes of the king, the values of the kingdom? This is what he's all about. He comes to seek and save the lost. Comes not to call the righteous, a sense of identity, belonging. This is who we are. This is what we're about. This is our cause. The values of the kingdom. Think of the great build-up to this sort of England-Scotland Six Nations clash. And as the Scottish lads stand there in a line singing the national anthem, they call up in their mind the spirit, the ancient spirit of the Battle of Bannockburn, Robert the Bruce, flower of Scotland that fought and died for your wee bit of hill and glen, and stood against him, proud Edward's army, and sent him homeward to think again. And as the Scottish forwards sing those words in their minds, you can imagine them transposing the heads of their opposite English numbers on the body of the hapless King Edward. And they wonder to themselves, is this going to be another glad afternoon when we give the English a good kicking? And there is something, isn't there, about singing the national anthem that builds in us this sense of who we are, identity, belonging. This is our cause. These are the values of the kingdom. And just to put it out there, do you think Psalm 72 might have been a national anthem for the people of God? The big state occasion, the coronation of the king. And as we sing these words as New Testament believers in Christ, and as these words find their fulfillment in Christ, again, it stirs up in us this great longing. Here are the values of the kingdom. This is what he's all about. Here is a king I can back. Here is a king I can get behind. Here are some words I can belt out with pride. Doesn't come to call the righteous. Comes to save the needy. And our longing is for a king like that. And that takes us to our final longing. A yearning for a king, supported by a willing and glad, prayerful people who want nothing more than for his name to be celebrated. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba, verse 15, be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. We often say, don't we, long live the Queen, and rightly so, but isn't this so much more than that? We long that this king might be followed by a willing, prayerful army of followers who'll get behind the cause of the king and make it their ambition that his name would be the one that is honoured and glorified. And you think of King Jesus and how he urged his followers to pray to the Lord of the harvest for the Lord to send out laborers like this, prayerful, willing, glad, into his harvest field. And isn't that what you've been doing all year? Isn't that what you've been working towards in your groups? Isn't this what we long for? A willing, glad, prayerful army of followers. And as the king receives the prayers of his people, and as his people pray for the kingdom to come, for one day a king like this to sit on the throne, and as these prayers are answered, blessings, did you notice, then come to the whole of the created order. Just have a look at verse 17. And did you notice the language there? It's the language of the promise that God made to Abraham. All nations blessed in him. And such is the extent of these blessings that there is abundance of corn and grain, even on the tops of the mountains. Even the most inhospitable, unlikely soils, blessed, abundant, prosperous. Yeah, that'll be quite a day, won't it, when we see crops growing on the top of the Scottish mountains. That'd be quite some day if you've ever been up to the Cairngorm Plateau or on the Coolin Ridge on Skye. Such is the extent of these blessings. Quite some day. I guess Abraham thought it would be his son Isaac who would see these blessings. Isaac thought it was his son Jacob who would see these blessings. David thought it would be his son Solomon who would see these blessings. Turns out, it's through this king, King Jesus, that these blessings come to all nations. And so no wonder that the psalm ends with this great crescendo of praise and celebration. You know, what a fitting end to books 1 and 2 of the Psalms. What a fitting end. Here is the righteous man of Psalm 1. Justice, righteousness. Here's the righteous man of Psalm 1. Here is the covenant king of Psalm 2. And as we join in this song tonight, and as we pray these words, we thank God, don't we, that this king has come. That in Christ we have the assurance of these things. And as we join in this song, we pray for his return. That one day his sitting on the throne, executing perfect justice, righteousness, his kingdom extending to all nations, the whole earth filled with his glory. Think of the supplements in the Sunday papers, the travel section, how to make your traveling, your holidays a bit nicer, the home section, how to make your home a bit nicer, the food section, how to make your eating a bit nicer, the TV section, how to make your viewing this week a bit nicer. And it's the same every week. Because we're always dissatisfied. Always longing for more. Longing. And then Psalm 72 comes along. And it urges us to long for something bigger and better. Here is the anthem of the kingdom. And as we sing and as we pray these words, we find our ambitions and our wills aligned again with the king. The values of the kingdom. Great thing. It is a great thing to sing when you're just under pressure of compromising, in danger of drift. It's a great thing, isn't it, to sing, to capture us again for the cause, to stir us up, to mobilize us again into action, to instill in us again a great sense of wonder, privilege of what we're involved in. Isn't it a great thing to sing? And I guess what we're saying this evening is that Psalm 72 would be a brilliant soundtrack for your summer. Be a great soundtrack for the leaders of St. Helens over the summer. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Wonder if we might finish by not singing the psalm, but praying it together. Shall I, what we could do, if I could read the little inscription, the little title at the top, the Of Solomon, and then maybe we could all join in from verse 1, and as we say it, it'll use it again to capture us again for the cause, and then straight after that, we'll say the psalm together. There's a couple of discussion questions on the sheet. I think you've got a couple of minutes to look at those, and I'm sure that Mickey will pop back up again. So shall we say these words together? Shall we sing the national anthem together, so to speak? Okay, here we go. Of Solomon, give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him, and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy, and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually, and blessings evoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of corn in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruits be like Lebanon, and may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the fields. May his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Amen.